Father, we worship you. Lord, we give you praise. Lord, we thank you for this day. This is a new day. And Father, we thank you that in this new day, you are raising up sons in the kingdom. Father, you are establishing the kingdom of God in the earth. And Father, the first place that that kingdom needs to be established is within us. And so, Lord, as I yield to you today to bring this word, the winds of the Holy Spirit bring change. I thank you, Lord, that the change starts with us. And as we yield to that, as we allow you to change us and conform us to the image of God and establish the kingdom of God within us, I thank you that we can bring change in natural circumstances. I thank you, Lord, that your anointing is within me and upon me. And I thank you that as I open my mouth, I speak the oracles of God. I speak life. And I thank you, Father, that you speak through me and that you write your words on the tablets of our hearts, never to be forgotten. I thank you, Lord, that it becomes life. And it's not just theology. It's not just theory. But it becomes life. That is what we live. We thank you in Jesus' name. For those of you that that have been here the last couple of weeks, I thought it'd be appropriate just to share on the changes that are happening in the world. And I'm sure we are all aware of the changes in our own country and around the world. There's wars. I mean, there's this thing in Georgia happening up in Europe or Asia, Eastern Europe, wherever that is. Things are happening. Financial markets are up and down. We are all being challenged, whether it's in our finances or businesses. We are being challenged. It's a challenge just to drive on some of the roads here because they're not getting fixed. But all of those things, be it as it may, it's our job as believers, as ambassadors of the kingdom, to establish the kingdom of God. Where the kingdom of God is not manifested, it is our job to then manifest the kingdom of God. It's long past the time for us to think that church is just between the four walls on a Sunday morning. I always say, and I've said it for years, my family knows it, and those that have been sitting under the ministry knows, church starts on Monday morning. It starts with a boss that doesn't speak nice Christianese like you do and says that the so-and-so targets for the month are not there yet. And then you go and prove that it can be done. You see, we've tried to have this lukewarm, or I don't know what you know, soft sell, seeker-friendly kind of Christianity where, you know, I'll be nice and I'll just love the boss. No, we've got to show some fruit. We've got to go out there, show them how to make money, show them how to change the community, show them how to do a whole lot of things. Because we have all the tools. We have God behind us. We have all the abilities, gifts, talents from God to do these things way better than they do. But you know what? They are showing us how to do it. Because there are unbelievers who are doing things righteously. Don't let anybody tell you that they're all cheating the tax man and that they're stealing and stuff like that. I've seen more Christians do that than unbelievers. And so we're at a time and a place when things are changing. And it's changing because God wants to manifest the kingdom of God. Romans 8 tells us that the earth is groaning and travailing for the revelation of the sons of God. But are we groaning and travailing with? Are we going with that flow? Are we allowing him to manifest his son in and through us? Are we allowing the line of the tribe of Judah to speak through us? Are we speaking when we're not supposed to speak, and are we not speaking when we are supposed to speak? And I think we are in a place where we need to act boldly and speak boldly. It's not a time to keep quiet anymore, whether it's in word or in deed. And so I want to start off with Luke chapter 8 from verse 22 to 25. Luke chapter 8, 22 to 25. Now it came to pass on one of the days that both he, this is Jesus, himself went on board a boat and his disciples. And he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. Let us cross over. I started ministering, preaching about crossing over, that we're entering a new era. I started doing that about 10, 15 years ago. I, I, I think it's 15 years or more ago, I said there's a big shaking coming. Shaking like you have never seen. And I said it's going to come in this country. And people were looking at me strange. But we are there right now. But there's a crossing over that has to take place. There are new shores that have to be investigated. There are new shores and new spiritual land, so to speak, that we have to go and conquer. We cannot just be happy with the status quo. That's why we are where we are in this country. Because the church was lukewarm. The church backed up a whole lot of things that were not supposed to be backed up politically, etc., etc. And so we are where we are because of the church. Because the church did not truly take its prophetic stand. And the Christians were getting together in their little holy huddle on a Sunday and not making a proper impact on society. No, we'll pray. I'm not saying don't pray. Prayer is very powerful. But prayer should always be followed by some kind of action. So let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And all of us are facing that kind of a lake in our lives at this point. I mean, we're involved both in ministry and in business. Our business, we're in the middle of the lake right now. We're crossing over to the other side. We have not even reached the other side. And sometimes there's storms and sometimes they're not storms. But we're crossing over. What's your lake? What are you facing? God called you to do something and it looks like it's never going to happen. Are the so-called winds of adversity coming? Those winds, I will show it to you today. It's not the devil. It's God. It's not the devil's test that you have to pass. It's God's test. Because 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about our faith being refined like gold. So there's a test that's going to come. That fire is going to come. The fire of the Holy Spirit. The wind of the Spirit is going to come and it's going to refine you. Are you going to persevere? Are you going to push through? What is your lake that you're facing? What is that thing that you're trying to overcome? What is that shore, that distant shore that you are cruising towards? Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they put out to sea, and as they were sailing, he fell to sleep. Sometimes it feels like Jesus is asleep with us, eh? Lord, where are you? I'm not hearing you anymore. You know what? If you don't hear him, just go on the last instruction. Because if he's not talking to you, he's depending on you to just obey the last instruction. That's what I've learned. Confusion comes in, Lord, please speak to me. And then you can conjure up all sorts of stuff, you know, find a scripture quickly. Oh, thus says the Lord, you know. If you don't hear him, just obey the last instruction and just carry on. Because he's not really asleep. He's watching you. He's there with you. In fact, he lives right inside you. So he's looking through your eyes and he's actually seeing exactly what's going on. And he will speak if it's necessary. He knows you inside out. And there came down a whirlwind on the lake, breaking forth out of black thunder clouds in furious gusts with floods of rain, throwing everything topsy-turvy. And they were filling. The boat was filling. Is this the Message Bible? It does. Actually, I haven't got a note yet. Can you imagine being in one of those little boats? In any boat. On the sea, and it's thunder and lightning, and it's just not a nice experience, I don't think. And it says here, and they were beginning to be in danger. And having come to him, they awakened him. I mean, there he is, sleeping peacefully like a baby. Having come to him, they awakened him abruptly, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And having been thoroughly awakened, which I'm sure they made sure, he rebuked the wind and the turbulence of the water. Another translation says, he spoke, peace, be still. And I think Sam Solane speaks about it. Because Jesus would have spoken either Greek or Hebrew. All right? So he said, peace, shalom to the storm, which is how the Hebrew people greet one another. Yes, of course. Because he is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. Why would he be afraid? So he would just greet the storm. I mean, he connected with anything else that he confronted. You know, he just dealt with it. So the storm, he just greets the storm. And so the storm says, oh, I check who you are. I better just go and lie down. But you see, that is who he was. He knew exactly who he was. When you and I face the storm, when we're crossing over, the storm comes, and that's why I say the storm is the Lord. He wants to see if you know who you are. He wants to show you where you are not conformed to the image of Christ, where you are not walking as a son. He knew that he was a son, so he just got up and said, shalom. Be quiet now. There was no fear in that, nothing. How do you greet your storm? Help, help. Pastor, please pray for me. He rebuked the wind and the turbulence of the water, and they ceased, and there came a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? So what's he saying? He's saying that he was moving in faith. So he's asking, where is your faith? So the question we are being asked is, where is our faith? You see, when we, as we say in South African vernacular, when we freak out, when your head unhooks, your kop hak uit, the reason why it's happening is because there's fear. And there's fear of loss of control, or you're looking at the situation and you're looking and saying, I can't control this. What were they doing? They couldn't control that storm. But he said, where's your faith? They were in fear. They didn't know who they were. If you're walking in fear, which is the opposite of faith, you cannot walk as a son of God. Because remember, all these things that we do as Christians, all of this, it's all by faith. That's something we tend to forget, you know. You establish this by faith. You believe God, and you believe it into manifestation, and you start walking it. Never forget that. This is done by faith until it becomes reality in you. When it's not reality, it's still by faith. And faith is the opposite of fear. And I discuss it on what is faith and all that, I think. There's a simple acronym for fear. F-E-A-R. False evidence appearing real. You can look at any situation that brings fear into your heart. It's because your perception. And what determines your perception? It's the things that are in your heart. And where do those come from? I speak about iniquity. It's what was done to you when you were little. The things that you went through as you grew up cause certain perceptions. So it's like having dark glasses on. Red glasses, green, pink, yellow, whatever. You perceive the world through those glasses. So if a certain situation happens, it's got to be like that. And that's where God deals with us. That's where he forms Christ in us. Because Christ sees the situation for what it really is. He sees the truth of the thing. So he speaks to the storm and says, shalom, dude. I don't want to be facetious here, but you understand what I'm saying. He just recognized it for what it was. Where is your faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And really, I've said it so many times. In our household, we listened to CDs. Before it was tapes. I listened to some of my tapes until they broke, and then I went and bought new ones. There's one CD that I've listened to about 8,000 times from my spiritual father, and it's on the renewing of the mind. Because I play 24 hours a day. So if I'm in the bedroom, if I wake up in the middle of the night, that thing's playing. I've been playing that thing for, I think, the last 5 years. Every now and then I change it for a month or so, then I put it back on for about 3 months, and then I put something else. And the strangest thing Every time I listen to that CD, I hear something that I didn't hear before. And it's only an hour long or something. After 5 years, I think one should get it. But I tell you, it has changed my life. It's changed the way that I think about things. It's changed the way I perceive things. And I have not arrived yet. But this is the thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it blesses me to hear that people take what I teach and they actually go and listen to it. And they work with it. They do homework. He says, where is your faith? But they, having become afraid. Yeah, I think this is the Wiest's translation, actually. But they, having become afraid. That's what the original language, the meaning is. But them having become afraid. You see, there's a progression. You're not afraid initially. You become afraid. You enter a process of fear. We've all had that. You wake up in the middle of the night because you think you heard something. And then you lie there. And then you hear this noise. And there's this knot in your stomach. And then you hear this. And then your heart starts racing. And guess what? The pictures come. There's a man with a gun. And so the thing is, it's very easy in our country to start imagining stuff like that. How did he get over the wall? I mean, you don't even know that there's anybody in the garden. That's having become afraid, the process. And guess where it's happening? It's right within you. All you have got to do is take control of that thing, cast that thought down. But there is a place in Christ. Do you know that that will not happen? The only thing that will come up is the mind of Christ. There is that place. And that's what we're working towards. There is that place. There is that place of total peace. That's where Jesus was when he spoke to the storm. He was fast asleep in the middle of the storm. The boat was filling up with water, etc., etc. There he's sleeping. I mean, they had to really wake him up. Oh, these guys don't have any faith. Shalom, peace be still. Are you hearing? But they, having become afraid, marveled, saying to one another. Yeah, you know the disciples are also called the marvelettes. Because every time Jesus did something, they marveled. So they have become the marvelettes. It's Jesus and the marvelettes. It's this new biblical group. And they said to one another, who then is this? Because even the winds he marshals under his orders, and the water, and they, recognizing his authority, are obeying him. Now this is the Wiest's translation. They are obeying him. So the winds, the elements, your circumstances, your finances, whatever it is, they are obeying the Christ that is within you. The biggest lie that we've been fed is that it's going to be better tomorrow. We're always waiting for tomorrow. We don't go to midnight services anymore at the end of the year on the 31st because next year is going to be the year. Can you sense that new anointing? I mean, please, people. Jesus is God. He's not really influenced by times, our times anyway. He's got his own times. I think the only thing or the only reason why it seems to happen is because he, for our sakes, he's gracious towards us. For our mortal sakes. They didn't recognize him. They didn't realize who he is. Who then is this? They still did not understand who he is. And then they also did not fully understand who they're supposed to be. So the question is, here we are, sons of the living God, under the new covenant, in the new dispensation, entering this third day of God. And the question is, do we know who we are? But we're talking about the winds of the Holy Spirit bring change. So, the changes we see around us, everywhere, are the winds of change and the shakings of the Spirit of God. He's behind it. Now, the bad things that we see, that are satanically inspired, which we can see is demonic and so on. Those things are the reactions of people who are not redeemed. Because they, in this situation, the Spirit of God is shaking everything up. So how can they handle it? They have to depend on the carnal mind. And that's why you see what they are doing. Why do you think there's so much crime in South Africa? Because the carnal mind cannot trust God. Why do you think these unions in this country are striking like that? That is the ultimate manipulation and control. That is the ultimate witchcraft, if you've ever seen it. God is not in that. No, the government doesn't want to do, the government must change this and this and this because we're not happy. But they voted the government in. Go figure. So if you don't want to pay me more, you know what? I just don't come to work. But also me and my buddies, we don't come to work. Where's God in that? What my Bible tells me is that I honor my bosses, I honor them with my time, I do go the extra mile, and I believe God. I pay my tithes, I honor where honor is due, and God will come through for me. I saw a program on TV the other day about Malaysia. Those people work very hard. The time of the Eastern countries being second rate and poverty stricken, that's long over, as we've seen now with the Olympics that just happened. Malaysia, even the people that make the tea, they don't arrive at 8 or 9 o'clock when they're supposed to. They're there at 7 o'clock because they so much appreciate having a job that they make sure that the cups and the tea and the water and everything is ready, spick and span, for when the rest of the people come. And in the afternoons, when it's time to go home, they stay afterwards and make sure everything's clean and ready already for tomorrow so that they don't have a problem. That's the people that make the tea. Never mind the rest. That's how thankful the tea people are. The tea maid or tea girl or whatever you want to call them. That's how thankful they are for having a job. You don't see strikes over there. So what is it telling about our country? Ungrateful. Not thankful. Rebellious. Not honoring God. Well, you owe me. The world owes me. That pity party thing, you know, which we all have sometimes. Well, you know, I'm not going to talk to anybody. Because we think everybody owes us something. The world owes us something. Well, we're in that big pity party. And people need to change. If they're not going to change, how's this going to happen? It's going to happen because the winds of change are blowing. And it's the people of God, the sons of God, that are going to go with that wind and are going to be changed from within. And they're going to make a difference in the community. Because Jesus has not yet come back. Psalm 148, verse 8. We're talking about the winds of change. These winds of change will usher in the kingdom of God, the full manifestation of it, if we obey as the body of Christ, if we go with it. Psalm 148, verse 8 says the following. You lightning, hail, fog, and frost, you stormy wind, fulfilling his orders. Have you all got that? Don't want you to say, like somebody said to me one day in a meeting, I read the scripture where it says that make for yourselves friends with ungodly mammon. And the person said, that's not in the Bible. I said, go and read it. And they couldn't believe it. This is in their own Bible. I said, yes. You use money to make friends. And Jesus said that. So it's in your Bible. The stormy wind fulfilling his orders. So we're talking about the winds of change that are blowing. It's the Spirit of God that is doing this. The changes you see in our country. The reason why there's so much destruction is because we are not handling it correctly. It's because men and women of wisdom are not in the right places. Because for so many years, the church just said, no, the government must do what they must do, and civil society must do what they must do, and the so-and-so must do what they must do, and the police must do. But it's our responsibility. Go and read your Bible. Go read it again. You will see that God's people were always involved financially, in civil matters, etc. They were always involved in that because it's the salt that brings taste. It's the light that drives out darkness. And remember what Jesus said, if the salt has lost its saltiness, then it's trampled underfoot. What's busy happening? It's being trampled underfoot because it has no taste. That's why the church is being mocked. The winds of change. Psalm 107. So God orders the wind. In fact, God is the wind. Remember when the Holy Spirit came into the upper room? There was a mighty rushing wind. Psalm 107 from verse 25. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. Okay. Now the sea, many times, in biblical terms, in prophetic typology, the sea is the masses of people of the world. So that's why the world's in turmoil. The people are being whipped up. But water is also the word of God. And seawater is salty. So where are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be out there in the world, the salt. And the storm is whipping us up. And the storm is whipping up the word to do what? To bring change. But are we going with it? Okay. Verse 26. Those aboard mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the deeps. Their courage melts away because of their plight. Okay, now that word courage, I'm reading from the Amplified, means soul. You see, and that's where the fear comes. So we're looking at these waves. We're up and down. The wind is whipping it up. We're going up and down. And if you've watched movies where ships are sailing, you know, and then they go into this trough, I mean, at the bottom, and then they've got to come out the other side, and you don't know how they're actually going to do it. It must be quite a scary thing if you're not used to it. So where does the fear come? Where does your courage leave you? In the soul realm. And that's why we have to walk in the Spirit. And your soul has to be conformed to the image of Christ so that that fear has no grip on you. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. All their wisdom has come to nothing. So, fear comes into your soul and guess what? You will not walk in wisdom. And God is involved in this whole scenario. God is stirring things up. Why? Because he wants his word to be exalted. He wants the people of God to be manifested. Think back of Noah. Think back on Noah. The storm, the flood, lifted up the ark. It's the storm that saved them. If there had never been a storm, they would never have needed the ark. Read between the lines, because I don't have enough time to share this with you. But the storm lifted up the ark. But who's the ark today? Christ. But we're in the ark. We are his body in the earth. So who's the ark? The people of God. And so we can either let the storm overwhelm us, or we can let the storm lift us up as a beacon of light in this time and season, so that they that are in the world can look and say, okay, there's salvation, there's help for us. Depends how you look at it. You see, you can look at it in a negative way. Oh, well, you know, South Africa is coming to nothing. We're all moving to New Zealand. But you'll see, a lot of them are going to come back. I'm not going to say all of them, but many of them will come back. Verse 28. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. So even after all the fear and all the failure and not trusting God, he still brings us out of our distresses. He hushes the storm to a calm and to a gentle whisper so that the waves of the sea are still. Then the men are glad because of the calm, and he brings them to their desired haven. Do you see that? You will come to your desired haven. What we in our finite minds and hearts, what we think is that we're not going to get through this thing. Think back about the last 5 years of your life. Think back about the last 10 years. Think back about the last 20 years. Think back about the last 30 years. 30 years ago, I thought I would never be here today. Some of the stuff that I was experiencing, I thought, I will never grow old, man. I'll never grow old to have grandchildren. But here I am, and I have grandchildren. But I learned one thing, is to have peace in the midst of that situation. And it's not just to have peace, because peace is a person, and it's Christ, and He has to be formed within you. When He is formed in you, it's not even a matter anymore, Rihanna, of trying to negotiate it by faith. It's just who you are. That's where we're trying to get at. And I'm not saying that we must now stop believing and I'm just going to be. There are things that I'm still believing for. I'm still walking in faith. I'm still overcoming in some areas. But there's some areas. I'm just at peace there. It doesn't matter what happens. Yeah. I'm just there. Because Christ is there in that. He has been formed in me in that area. So the Lord is the storm. It's the winds of the Spirit that bring change within us. And I'm trusting God that once you've heard what I've said today, you will look at things outside. You'll look at the situations differently. Because, you know, we watch TV and then Mugabe and whoever is on there and they spew all this hell's vomit out of their mouths. Well, you know, that's what we say. But that shouldn't even bother us. We should just hear what God says and then pray if we need to or speak the word. Last year in September, the Lord said to me, because this whole thing with Zimbabwe was going on, and I was sitting in front of that TV and I was starting to kind of get angry, and I said, Lord, what's going to happen? He said, out of the blue, He just said, watch, I am going to do it my way, not the way that any of you thought. Just hold on to that. That's what He said. And I said to every time He was on TV and family sits here, oh, when's somebody going to do something to Him? And I said, God said. Yeah, and God said He's going to do it in His own way. Watch. Hebrews chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. And that you can go and read on your own, but if you've read it before, you'll understand what I'm talking about. It speaks of removing the old to make way for the new. There's a lot of that kind of talk in there. But specifically, Hebrews 10 verse 9. Now, all of this change, the winds of the Spirit are blowing to bring change. Things get removed. If we've been leaning on something, if something has become a crutch to us in the soulish realm, you know, it started off in the Spirit, but it's become something that we've held on to, like our doctrine. You know, because revelation is progressive. And God opens our eyes and God speaks to us. And He says, yeah, but you only heard part of the truth. Now this is what I'm adding to that. And then you see the error of your ways. Okay, whether it's spiritual truth or whether it's natural truth. I mean, we're finding out things about nature and about science and so on that are changing people's lives. People's life expectancy today is much better and much longer because of the developments in science. Because we don't believe what people believed 100 years ago. We've researched stuff and we have found out certain things. And so every area of life, wherever there's something that we've become accustomed to, we've sort of got a groove, you know, that this is, you know, a comfort zone. This is, I'm happy in this. You know, I think I've arrived now. Guess what? The wind comes. Oh no, now I've got to change again. Well, if you're a human being, you might as well get used to that. And so those chapters in Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10 specifically talk about taking the old thing away and establishing the new thing. You see, there was the old covenant and it was taken away and a new covenant was brought. But let me tell you something. The old covenant was removed violently. And don't think that those things that we are comfortable with, He's just going to come and, He will speak to us. And He will ask us to deal with it. If we don't, the wind comes and takes it away violently so that you will remember the experience and not go back to your old ways. The Old Testament was done away with violently. How do I know that? Because Jesus was violently crucified. It was the most violent act of the day. And they didn't say, "Oh, Jesus, come, won't you just lie on the cross?" No, 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 no. He had to carry that thing, and we've all seen the Passion of the Christ, I'm sure. And they say it's even worse than what Mel Gibson portrayed it there. It's still worse than that. It was violently done away with. So don't think that you and I are immune. When the wind of the Spirit comes, if you get to that place where you haven't heard correctly or you haven't been obedient, guess what? It's going to get very interesting very soon. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 verse 9. Just to... And remember before that he speaks about burnt offerings and sin offerings, and he says that he has no delight in that, etc., etc. And then in verse 9 of Hebrews 10, he then went on to say, "Lo, here I am, come to do your will." Thus he does away with and annuls the first or the former order. There's a new order coming into the body of Christ. Now, if you go and study out the Greek words and so on, he does away with and annuls the first. He does away with, there's the implication of violence. So that must refer to the fact that he was crucified. He annuls the first order as a means of expiating sin, so that he might inaugurate and establish the second order. Okay, now if you go and study out establish, it means to stand up. What did they do with Jesus? They put him on a cross, they stood him up, but then the resurrection came, so he stood up. He sets up a standard, so he stood up. That's what it means. So if you go and study it out, go do yourself a favor and go and look at some of those original words. It's very interesting. So it was done away with violently, and Jesus was raised up. He was lifted up. And that's this new order. All right. But there's a new order coming again. It's the manifestation of the kingdom of God. It's the manifestation of Christ in his people. It's Christ physically walking in his people. Before Jesus comes and all that kind of stuff, before the physical Jesus comes from heaven, there's first going to be a body that's going to walk victoriously. The kingdom of God's going to manifest through us. That's what's going to happen. He's not just going to, "Oh Lord Jesus, take us away. Maranatha, Jesus, come," you know, whatever. There is no victory in that. It's a fatalistic mentality. There's no victory. I mean, if Jesus had to supposedly rapture us out of this place now, and I mean, that's another topic for another discussion, but let's just say he raptures us out here. The people that stay behind, so what testimony is that going to be? There's no testimony to them. "Oh, gee, they were all right. What do we do now?" There's no witness anymore. Let's get a Bible. But then I heard that the rapture people say that when the people are raptured, the Spirit of God leaves the earth. So guess what? Satan is going to take over. Yeah, well, I've studied all of these things. Don't worry about it. You see, so there's no testimony in that. So, anyway, we will talk about rapture and stuff like that another time. But we're entering a new order. The sons of God manifested in the flesh. Romans chapter 8. The whole earth is travailing and groaning with birth pangs for the revelation of the sons of God. Now, anybody that connects to us, to this ministry at some point, you will seem to lose your joy for a season. Why? It's not because the Lord is saying, oh no, I don't witness with that. That's not it. You start picking up the travail. Because, and I shared this before, but one of the scriptures that the Lord said, what he called us to do, Anika and myself, is Galatians 4:19, where Paul says, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. That's my job. And I've been mercilessly circumcised in my heart, so don't expect any mercy from me in that way. If I see it's wrong and you come to me and say, I'm struggling with this, I'll just climb in boots and all. Because if you really want to change, that's the only way. Have no mercy. In fact, it is actually the mercy of God coming to circumcise your heart, to cut that flesh off. But that's what we do. I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. And so for a season, while you're with us, you'll have that thing. Well, I feel like I'm 7.5 months, and I need sweeties and I need grapefruit with marshmallows. And oh, yeah, but not just any chocolate. It must have orange rind in it. And like me, I got morning sickness when my wife was pregnant. I mean, so it was very interesting. I remember I took her to the doctor just for a checkup. As I climbed into the car and I sat next to her, I wanted to throw up. Yeah, it was really interesting. So, but there's a new order, people. And these things don't come easy. If we're truly going to manifest the kingdom of God, it's not going to come easy, especially in the light of what we have been taught and what we have believed. Matthew 19, verse 28. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new age. See, everybody says, oh, the new age, the new age. You know what? You and I are the true new ages. When they come with all their little crystals and all their stuff, So if somebody asks me, are you a new ager? I'm going to say yes. Of course, I am a new ager. I mean, we're entering into this third day of Christ. This is the new age. This is the Christ age. This is the age of the kingdom of God. It says, in the new age. So you're a new ager. But you don't need little crystals to, swing and pendulum and whatever you want to do and all the stuff they do and the incense and the om and stand on your head and whatever. You don't need that because the fullness dwells within you of all things, Christ. The new age already is within you. It's just that you, on the inside, you have the new age, but on the outside, you're entering in. So you are a new ager. I was severely criticized by somebody one day for saying that. Actually, they were not very happy with me. So I said, but it's written in your Bible. I don't care. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new age, the messianic rebirth of the world. Not the messianic rebirth of heaven or something like that. The messianic rebirth of the world. When the Son of Man shall sit down on the throne of his glory. Who is his glory? We are the glory. So where is he going to sit down? He's going to sit down in us. Where's heaven? In us. Where's the kingdom of God? In us. Etc., etc. When the Son of Man shall sit down on the throne of his glory, you who have become my disciples, sided with my party, and followed me will also sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay. The point here is there's a new season coming. In fact, we've already started the new season. I mean, we're about 10 years into this new season. We're just at the beginning of it, but we're about 10 years into this new season. And the next 5 to 10 years is going to be major turmoil in the world, financially and so on. And those of you that saw that video last week, God does not warn us about these tough times unless he also gives a way out. You see, And that's why we've ministered a lot on finances and how to trust God for finances. And I've said everybody here should be in a business. Make money, man. And convert it into wealth. Bless people with it. Do something with it, because you're going to need it in the future. Anyway, that's not our topic right now. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 27. Handelingen 27. The handlings of the Lord. Yeah, that chapter was never closed because we're still busy with it. Acts chapter 27. Okay, we're talking about a new season. We're talking about the winds of the Spirit that bring change. And I'm going to show you, you know, the Bible's a prophetic book, and if you just, you know, listen to the Spirit of God, He'll show you some interesting things in the Bible, where we are heading right now and where we are. It's the best time to be alive, because the Scripture tells me that the prophets of old, those old seasoned men and women of old, they were looking forward to this time. Okay, they were looking forward to when Jesus would be born into the earth. But the ecclesia, the church, they're the ones that's supposed to manifest the Son of God, the Christ. That's what they wanted to see. I mean, you know what? When the church really manifests itself, that's really going to show the devil off. So you tried to do this to Jesus, you tried to do this to us. You see, we've been so devil conscious, it's the biggest lie that's been out there. He is defeated. And every time we say, well, the devil did this and the devil did that and so on, we were giving glory to him. Yeah. He does not feature, because it's not God against the devil and the devil against God. It's God only, because he is all and in all. He owns everything. Everything belongs to him. If people want to submit themselves to that dark spirit, yes, well, fine, then, you know. But God owns everything. He has already overcome. He has been victorious 2,000 years ago through the Lord Jesus Christ. That victory is won. Klaar gelag. As 'n gedane saak het geen keer nie. Okay? It's only when people yield themselves or give permission to the enemy, when our minds are not renewed to the Word of God, when we do not walk as sons of God, when we do not walk in the light, that He has power. When we allow darkness into our hearts and minds, that He has power. Other than that, He has no power. This piece of real estate here, this Jan van Rooyen piece of real estate, does not belong to him. And so you can say that about yourself too. Acts chapter 27. This basically describes where we are heading as the church and as the world. And as I read this, just keep in mind that the wind is the Holy Ghost. And I will give you some of the typologies as we go along. And I'm reading from the Amplified, so it might be slightly different from yours if you don't have the Amplified. Okay, Acts chapter 27 from verse 1. Now, when it was determined that we should sail for Italy, they turned Paul and some other prisoners over to a centurion of the imperial regiment named Julius. What was Paul? What was he? He was an apostle. Okay. That's referring to the apostolic company of men and women that God is raising up now. We've been hearing the last 10 to 15 years, we hear about the apostolic reformation. If you look scripturally, the first fivefold ministry that was restored was the apostles, and then the Lord worked backwards. Then it was apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. And then around about the 1900s and the late 1800s, you had a lot of pastors. Okay? And then the Holy Spirit came, and then what happened? You know, then the people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and baptism was restored, etc., etc. And so you see pastoral ministry, evangelists, Finney, Oliver Roberts, all of those guys, and those, you know, the what are those guys that started the Methodist Church? Wesleys, evangelists. Yeah. Then you see teachers. Kenneth Hagin was one of the first teachers of the word before God released him into the prophetic ministry. So it was in the reverse order restored. Teachers, and then you started hearing, yeah, in the 60s, 70s, you heard, oh, God's restoring prophets and prophetic movements going to come and all that. So the prophets came. Where are we now? We hear about apostles and the apostolic reformation. Apostolic reformation is happening at the same time as one of the greatest inventions in human history. And it has to do with information. The information highway, the internet. The last major reformation, God used Martin Luther. It was at the same time that the printing press was invented, because the word of God could be spread. You can look back in history, every time there was a major invention in the natural, like the invention of the television. When did TVs come around? 30s, 40s. When did you see major revivals? When did the Catherine Kuhlmans of this world? And you see, so you can always, the Bible talks about first the natural and then the spiritual. God shows things like that. So the greatest invention of our time is the internet. So it's information that is available to anybody that wants it. So even if you're a Muslim in a Muslim country and you've got access to the internet, you can go and listen to an online Bible or download it. So the word is available to anybody who wants to hear. So Paul represents the apostolic company, Paul and some of the prisoners. Haven't we felt like prisoners? It's like we've been bound by religion. We've come to a place, you know, what's going on in the church? Why does it seem so dead? Why is everything the same and the same and the same, and there's no victory and we're not breaking through, and you know, I'm doing the right things and I'm not seeming to get anywhere in my life. We feel like prisoners. So that's what this is talking about. Apostolic company, the church. But God is raising us up apostolically. He's raising up apostolic fathers. And going aboard a ship, which represents the world system. The world system. The world system is a way of thinking. It's not the world, not the earth. It's the world system. You can maybe say the Babylonian system. And going aboard a ship of Adramyttium, which is about to sail for the ports along the coast of the province of Asia, we put out to sea, and Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, accompanied us. The following day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul in a man-loving way, with much consideration, kindness, and care, permitting him to go to his friends there and be refreshed and be cared for. There is refreshing that comes as God raises it up. In the early 90s, we had the, as they said, the Toronto blessing. They just gave it a name. But God started refreshing the body of Christ. Why was he refreshing us? Because he was preparing us for what to come. A lot of people didn't see that. Because who I am in the Lord, I went to the Lord and said, yeah, but why are we falling on the floor and laughing and getting so happy? And he said, it's because of what's coming. They better be ready for that. Because if they're sad now, they're going to die then. Prophetically, apostles and prophets, when they rejoice, the church weeps. When the church is laughing, the apostles and prophets, they are the ones that are on travail and they weep. Okay? And so there's always this refreshing. Even now with this whole Lakeland thing, even with all the stuff that's happening around it, with Todd Bentley and so on, it doesn't matter. God is still in that thing. Don't let anybody tell you it wasn't God. Maybe there are some things that people will say it's not from God, and be that as it may. But God wants to come and refresh his people because of things that are coming. He wants us filled with his Spirit. He wants us filled with his Word. And that's why these refreshings come. So the refreshings will always come. The Lord will always care for us. Okay? Verse 4. After putting to sea from there, we passed to the leeward south side of Cyprus for protection. For the winds were contrary to us. Are you hearing me? The wind is the Holy Spirit. But it seemed in that situation he was contrary to them. Just before that, they were being refreshed. And now the wind is contrary to them. But we want to go there. We want to go there. And the wind is contrary to them. Sometimes we feel like that. Sometimes it's It's like that within us. It feels like, you know, you're a square peg in a round hole. You know, nothing works, man. Why am I in this family? You know, why am I here? Nobody like that feels like that over here, I'm sure. You know, it's just me. Verse 5, and when we had sailed over the whole length of the sea, which lies off Sicilia, or Cilicia and Pamphylia, we reached Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship bound for Italy, and he transferred us to it. Changes in the world system. Remember, the ship is the world system. There have been changes in the world system. For a number of days, we made slow progress. So sometimes it appears that we, as individuals and as the church, we're making slow progress. Like right now, it looks like we are going backwards. We know in our spirit, man, we're moving forward. But if we have to look on the outside, it looks like we're going backwards. For a number of days, we made slow progress and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus or Cnidus. Then as the wind did not permit us to proceed. See, there are times and seasons in the Lord, and the Spirit moves where He wants to. We went under the lee shelter of Crete off Salmone, and coasting along it with difficulty, we arrived at the place called Fair Havens. Whew, Lord, thank God I've got peace. I got that big business deal. Thank God my son is off drugs. Hallelujah. My marriage is going so well now. Whew, it was worth it to push through. Oh, praise God. Look, there's something happening in that one church over there. The Spirit of God's moving. They've grown by 1,000 members in the last 3 months. God's moving there. And we hear that they talk of apostles and fathers and, okay, Fair Havens. But as the season was well advanced, and that's definitely where we are now, the season is well advanced, for much time had been lost and navigation was already dangerous. If there's a time that you need to know and I need to know how to navigate spiritually, it's now. And that's why God is restoring apostolic authority and raising up fathers who have been pioneering these things. They can hear God. That's why you need to be connected to somebody like that. For the time for the fast or the Day of Atonement, about the middle of September, had already gone by. Paul warned and advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive, after careful observation, that this voyage will be attended with disaster and much heavy loss." That's what the apostolic authority is saying there. There will be much disaster and there will be much loss for those who are outside of Christ and those in Christ who are not in God's correct order. You'll hear these kind of things a lot more. Get into order. Find your spiritual father. Get into order with him so that you can navigate correctly. Not only of the cargo and the ship, but of our lives also. This world system will crash. It's going to crash. Where are you and I going to be when that happens? How will we be when it happens? Will we just, that was a bit of a shake, but the ship's still going. Oh, we're still all right. That's how it should be. We will be aware, but we will be prepared. However, the centurion paid greater attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Are you hearing that? Isn't it just always like that? And unfortunately, there are churches and ministries. When you speak to them about certain things, they will laugh it off. Say, no, this is going to be okay, and that's going to be okay, and etc., etc. Well, it's not going to be. And as the harbor was not well situated, and so unsuitable to winter in, the majority favored the plan of putting to sea again from there. And that's the thing. Remember what we watched last week about the shake-up in the world financially and so on. These people are going against all principles, all normal business principles, all of these things. They're not doing things the right way anymore, even though they are advised to do it. You see, if they follow the advice, A major financial crash and an economic crash in the world won't happen, but they are not taking that advice. So winter is normally dry. It's not a nice time. There's no fruit, you know, no flowers, nothing. There's normally not a lot of rain. Well, here anyway. But it's not a fruitful time. It's a turbulent time. Hoping somehow to reach Phoenice, a harbor of Crete facing northeast and southeast, and winter there. So when the south wind blew softly, supposing they were gaining their object, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, hugging the coast. You see, the south wind always brings comfort. It's a sign of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So even in that time, the Spirit of God is comforting us. He's comforting us right now in the difficult times. We seem to think this is a difficult time. It's nothing compared to what's coming. But it's right now that we need to have our minds renewed, that we need to find that foundation in Christ, have Him formed in us. Okay? And it talks about the anchor. The anchor is Christ. What is steering this world ship, this world where that we live in, what's steering it and what's keeping it stable is the anchor, Christ. But you'll see what happens to the anchor. So there's always a voice of Christ somewhere. Verse 14, but soon afterwards a violent wind of the character of a typhoon called a northeaster came bursting down from the island. And the northeaster is representative of a time of wilderness. And when the ship was caught and was unable to head against the wind, we gave up and letting her drift were borne along. Now remember what we just read about in Psalm 148 verse 8. The wind fulfills God's word. So when we do not listen to what God is saying, the wind will resist us. The wind will resist this world if they're not going to listen. Verse 16, we ran under the shelter of a small island called Cauda, where we managed with much difficulty to draw the ship's small boat on deck and secure it. After hoisting it aboard, they used supports with ropes to undergird and brace the ship, then afraid that they would be driven into the Syrtis or the quicksands of the north coast of Africa, they lowered the gear, the sails and the ropes, and so were driven along. You see, it's inevitable. You resist, that's what's going to happen. Spirit of God will just take over and He will move this thing. He will drive it into a certain direction. That's why as believers, we need to be positioned correctly. Otherwise, we're going to go the same way. Otherwise, the storm is not going to lift us up like it lifted up Noah's ark. You see, you're either going to be in the wrong boat or you're going to be in the ark that's going to be lifted up by the storm. Verse 18, as we were being dangerously tossed about by the violence of the storm, the next day they began to throw the freight overboard. And the third day, are you hearing that? The term the third day. As I've said to you, we as the church have entered the third day. What is the third day? It's the day of resurrection. Jesus was resurrected on the third day. We all want the power of God to manifest. We want the Spirit of God to manifest. We want to walk in this victory that Jesus walked in and the disciples walked in. Well, it happens in the third day. We're entering that third day. Because it's basically 3 days since Jesus died. We're entering that third day. Jesus was resurrected on the third day. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. Okay, it's just over 2,000 years since Jesus died and was resurrected. Okay, so we're in the third day since then. It's the day of resurrection. It also corresponds with the seventh day of rest. 6,000 years since creation, we're entering the seventh day, that millennium of peace that the Bible speaks about. So the third day and the seventh day correspond. So it's a day of peace. It's a day of resurrection. So this is what it's talking about. I know I'm speaking prophetic terms, but listen to the CD. Just think about these things. Read those chapters and you'll understand. And the third day, they threw out with their own hands the ship's equipment, the tackle and the furniture. What does that mean to us? It makes the ship lighter. It makes it easier to maneuver, right? Get rid of the sin and those things that so easily beset us. Remember that scripture? That's what's happening. We're under pressure, so guess what we do? We realize, okay, you know what? It's only God that's going to pull me through. So we start drawing closer. We start praying again. We start reading the word and so on. I mean, I heard my wife was sharing with me somebody that we ministered to many years ago and backslid, a young woman. She's back with the word. She's preaching to her mother. She's preaching to everybody. And I thought, well, that seed that we sowed there in those times that she sat in our meetings, that's coming up now. Praise the Lord. So people are getting rid of their issues, the things that are holding them back. And so what happens? There's times of refreshing again that come. And when neither sun nor stars were visible for many days and no small tempest kept raging about us, all hope of our being saved was finally abandoned. Don't you think the world's there? People are losing hope, man. Even Christians. I mean, we get emails and we get phone calls, you know, people say, I don't know what to do anymore. I can't stand this anymore. Christians even thinking of taking themselves out because they don't know what to do anymore. And granted, it's not easy. But if we have not yet learned to walk by faith, this is now a tough time to try and learn to walk by faith. But thank God for His grace. Thank God for His refreshing. There's always times of refreshing. But that's why God's putting fathers in the body, so that you can connect to them and they can pull you along and they can walk with you and they can establish Christ in you and they can help cut off those things that hold you back. Verse 21. Then as they had eaten nothing for a long time, Paul came forward into their midst and said, Men, you should have listened to me. See? Apostolic voice. There are people that are not going to listen to us. Men, you should have listened to me and should not have put to sea from Crete and brought on this disaster and harm and misery and loss. What that means is there was another easier way, another better way. And there is right now still grace in the world. There is another way. Verse 22, But even now I beg you, be in good spirits and take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. The ship representing the system. The system of doing things. It's true in the church and it's true in the world. There's a system of doing things that is not God. It's that Babylonian system. 23, For this very night there stood by my side an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I serve and worship. There it comes, testimony time. Everything's going wrong. The Lord spoke to me. Are you prepared to listen? I beg you, listen to me. Right? That's what Paul said. You and I are going to be in those positions. I think, Rihanna, you shared about some of your clients just opening up. You're not even talking about the Lord, and they just start opening up about circumstances. That's it. That's what's supposed to happen. Verse 24, and he said, Do not be frightened, Paul, or apostolic company of people. It is necessary for you to stand before Caesar, and behold, God has given you all those who are sailing with you. Are you seeing that? We connect to apostolic authority that God is raising up now. And it's not saying perfect apostolic authority. Okay? That's what we've been doing. That's what religion has taught us. Now the pastor did this and he doesn't talk to me, so I'm finding another church. He didn't shake my hand at the door. Listen, Paul was a short man. He suffered from short man syndrome. And if you read through, you get the man had a bit of a temper problem. Just a little bit, yes. And so none of the people in the scriptures were ever perfect. There was only one. So you connect yourself to apostolic authority, and then you and your household will be saved. You apply the wisdom, and you will get through. You will reach your destiny only if you're correctly lined up, only if you're in order. In God's order. Verse 25. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith. Complete confidence in God that it will be exactly as it was told me. Uh-huh, you hear that? There are men and women of faith being raised up at this time. They've been sitting there in the wings and people say, Naba, who's he now? You know, where do you come from? God's been preparing them, and He's lining up these frontline soldiers and our people that are joining with them, their sons and daughters, and they're the ones that are going forward. They're the ones that have learned to walk by faith. They're the ones that have gone through the tough times. Verse 26, but we shall have to be stranded on some island. There's going to be some shake-up, but we will all be fine. The 14th night had come, and we were drifting and being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight. See, God doesn't always do stuff in the daytime. You go and read through Bible, especially in the Psalms, the Old Testament. It talks about the night times, the dark times. I mean, still today, the Jewish day actually starts at 6 o'clock in the evening and ends at 6 o'clock in the evening. So the day is actually the night, and then comes the day. And God does things in the night. It's in the midnight seasons that David would travail and would pray and would cry tears and so on. It's the midnight seasons. It's when you don't expect it, in the middle of the night, when things look dark. When about midnight, the sailors began to suspect that they were drawing near to some land. Okay? Those are prophetic types. They're starting to, oh, okay, there's something happening there. Verse 28, so they took soundings and they found 20 fathoms, and a little farther on they sounded again and found 15 fathoms. The world system is heading for the rocks. That's what it means. But if we hear what God is saying, if we apply the principles of the word, when we crash, we'll be fine. We will lose all of that stuff from the world, but we will be fine, and it'll be a new thing. The Holy Spirit, the winds of the Holy Spirit bring change. Okay, we're crossing over our lake. Remember what I said. There's a new horizon. There's a new country, a new land, a new beach that we have to go and conquer. Verse 29. Then, fearing that we might fall off our course onto rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and kept wishing for daybreak to come. Verse 30. And as the sailors were trying to escape secretly from the ship, everything that is secret will be revealed. All the secret things, the ways that people have manipulated the system to protect themselves will be revealed, and it will come to nothing. That's what that's saying. Even in the church, that have manipulated the church, that have brought that world system into the church, whether it be finances and wealth and building their own kingdom, all of that will be exposed and will come to nothing. And they were lowering the small boat into the sea, pretending that they were going to lay out anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you cannot be saved. So that's the thing. We're experiencing situations now. I mean, there's the situation with Todd Bentley. What are we going to do with that? Yeah, that's what we normally do. Oh, well, you know, we can't associate with him, but God used him to bring this move of the Spirit. The fact that there's a problem in his marriage, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love. They're not supposed to get out of the boat. And there's lots of that. I mean, the last 2-3 years, there's a lot of scandals, you know, homosexual relationships and all sorts of stuff with top leaders in the body of Christ across the world. And many of these things going on. What are we going to do? It's a sign of the times, yes. It shows us where we are. But we can't throw the baby out of the bathwater. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes that held the small boat and let it fall and drift away. What does that mean? The rescue boat is not there anymore. So there's only one way to go. And that's where we're getting to. People are still making plans. There's still all sorts of options at this point in time, whether it's financial or whatever people do. But we're going to get to a point where God's going to be the only way. There's nothing else to do. While they waited until it should become day, Paul entreated them all to take some food, saying, this is the 14th day that you have been continually in suspense and on the alert without food, having eaten nothing. So I urge you to take some food for your safety. It will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. You hearing that? What food? Let's get some word. Having said these words, he took bread and giving thanks to God before them all, he broke it and he began to eat. They will listen. when the pressure's on, they will listen to you. They might be a bit angry, they might be disappointed, they might want to take you out or something like that. Just speak the word. They will be hungry for it. And we're getting closer and closer to that point. Then they all became more cheerful and were encouraged and took food themselves. And all told, there were 276 souls of us in the ship. And after they had eaten sufficiently, they proceeded to lighten the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day and they saw the land, they did not recognize it, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they purposed to run the ship ashore if they possibly could. So they cut the cables and severed the anchors and left them in the sea. The anchor being Christ. And remember, the ship is the world system. So it's going to come a time when they're just going to just do it. Try and do it on their own. At the same time, unlashing the ropes that held the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind, they headed for the beach. But striking a cross current, they ran the ship aground. The prow stuck fast and remained immovable, and the stern began to break up under the violent force of the waves. It was the counsel of the soldiers to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim to land and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, prevented their carrying out their purpose. He commanded those who could swim to throw themselves overboard first and make for the shore, and the rest on heavy boards or pieces of the vessel. And so it was that all escaped safely to land. Okay, it may sound a bit cryptic, but I think I highlighted some of the points there. The winds of the Holy Spirit bring change. And that, chapter 27 in Acts, gives you basically an outline how it's going to happen. And if you think about it, you think where we are now, I think you can interpret that accurately from there. What I see there is the grace of God coming through all the time. There's always refreshing. There's always a word from the Lord. The angel of the Lord was there. And he's saying, no, nobody will perish, but you've got to do it this way. You've got to do it this way. And you've got to do it this way. And so, don't despise the times where you are experiencing those adverse winds in your life. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, explain to me what's happening here. You see, what we've tended to do is we've blamed the devil. And then we bind the devil and we loose the devil and we rebuke the devil and whatever else. And it doesn't seem to change. Forgetting that it could be very well God trying to move us from one place to another quickly. Because sometimes we're in a position and he wants us somewhere else. But to get there is going to take some upheaval. There's not the time for us to make that transition. And we are in transition. We've been in transition for at least 10, 15 years now. But the travail is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And the wind seems to be blowing harder and harder. And so we've got to go with that. We've got to hear what he's saying. An important thing is we've got to be connected to apostolic leaders. And so that is one of the keys. I'm connected to a spiritual father, and a number of you here are my spiritual children, and I have spiritual children in other places. And if I see how God is undertaking for them, it's just amazing. It's just because they're in order. It's not because I'm special. It's because they're in order. And they acknowledge the authority of God. And I see them coming through many things. In fact, I see people sailing through stuff where I had to travail for years to get through things. And so that is something that we have spoken a lot about in these meetings. And it's an important thing. So, you know, whoever you meet with and connect with, you know, that's something that's important at this point in time. People need to be correctly related to apostolic authority. Amen.